Well, praise the Lord, everybody. He's a good God. I apologize for my tardiness. I meant to be here. We had some technical difficulties, and I am blind, so font is really big. Everybody doing good? You look good. You look good. Turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Thank you, Brother Gallium, for those kind words. I guess St. Elmo's is on. We'll hook you up, whatever we need to do. It is a treasure and a joy to get to work here at Indiana Bible College. I know we say this a lot getting up here, and I assume you get weary of it sometimes, but it really is true. You get to rub shoulders with people that are incredible, great friendships develop, people that pour into your life and model wonderful things. I think you should abuse Brother Gallion and Sister Gallion and Brother and Sister Rodenbush and Elder Brother Rodenbush, Brother Turner, I see him here, Brother Henderson, all the staff. I think you should get close to them and abuse them in this way, which means to glean from them as much as possible in your time here. I promise you, if you get close to these men and women, they will model to you incredible insights of ministry. I don't think you can get any other way. Some things are taught, some things are caught. And rubbing shoulders with them will afford you the opportunities. I have gleaned much from all of those names that I mentioned, their excellence, their giftings. It's incredible to be in a body. And when you see the giftings of other people, you just sometimes shake your head and go, man, I wish I could do that. Brother Gallion can tell a story and just have you laughing and then on your face. And besides that, his day-to-day passion for you and his giftings that he pours out as a pastor and as a leader. Thank you, sir. Appreciate. Couldn't have this without your giftings here as well. Amen. Well, I'm gonna preach a little bit. I don't know how this is gonna go. It's gonna probably be quick. I know you're shocked. Some of you are in stark disbelief. But I'm gonna try to take off and land fast. I just want to preach a little bit on the 31st mile. 31st mile. Mark chapter 8. We'll start at verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. That's enough. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We look at our text. It's an interesting portion of Scripture. So many sermons could be preached out of this where Jesus goes out with his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi, and we see the story there that he feeds the multitude and he sees them. He has compassion on them because they're like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he goes on in that same passage, in that same context. You look it up in the Gospels and you can see the parallels. And that incredible question is asked, who do men say that I am? And of course, you go from there and you could get the unfolding of the identity of Jesus. And Peter, of course, gets the insight, and flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven. Then he goes in six verses because he changes some things, Brother Craner. Jesus starts prophesying about his death, and he says, be it far, not so, Lord, be it far from you. And I often kid a little bit that those are three words. I think that's Brother Noble back there that don't go together. Is that Brother Noble? No, it's not. We have a guest. Forgive me. Brother Brown. I see Brother Brown back there. Man, you really can't see anything with those lights. You were looking for me. No wonder you couldn't see me. I feel like a deer in Arkansas, you know. I'm just waiting for the shot. Sorry for that. But Brother Brown, I believe that's you on the back wall. You know, Peter gets himself in trouble because of his position changes with the alignment with the will and the work of God. And he goes in just a few short verses from blessed art thou to get thee behind me, Satan. I know Brother Brown teaches gospels and he could talk about this passage better than I could today and preach a great sermon. And And Jesus confronts Peter about the will of God and his misalignment with it, and putting those three words together that don't go together. Not so, Lord. This don't go together. And he tells Peter, he challenges him to take up his cross and follow him. We finally get to Mark chapter 9, and the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." And then the Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain." It's about 30 miles from Caesarea Philippi to Mount Hermon, where most people would say that the Mount Transfiguration happened. You could say Mount Tabor, but you know there are some difficulties with that. I don't have a shtick on that today. But if it was Mount Hermon, there seems to be some compelling evidence, although you could hold the other position. It looks like it's about 30 miles from Caesarea Philippi to Mount Hermon. And if it's a 6-day journey, they're going to have to walk about 5 miles a day. Now, if you average around 3 miles an hour, that's about 8.5 hours a day. Now, I'm not a math person. I should have verified that, Sister Reese, with my wife, but I didn't. So I think my math is good. Some of you can check me out. And there was a time in my history where I was running 3 miles a day, Brother Gallion, believe it or not. I was one summer, I decided I was going to run. And so I started running a little bit, and by the time I finished, there is such thing, I guess, it's called runner's high. It's where, I heard that amen, that's Brother Henderson back there somewhere. Who was that? Oh, Brother, yes, that's right, Brother Potts. That is true, Brother Potts, and you do reach the point where I looked forward, there you are, Brother Henderson, I looked forward to running. And it was good. It was exercise. I would pop a podcast in my ears, and I would hop on the treadmill, and I would listen to all sorts of weird things like philosophy and debates and classes and Bible studies. And I would run 3 miles a day, and it was a wonderful experience. And I reached the point where I looked forward to that, and it was a great exercise. And that's running 3 miles a day. I don't know about walking, and if you do, about the average 3 miles. I don't know about walking 8.5 miles a day. Jesus was a little stringent maybe with his disciples. Come with me. And there was I remember I did it through the summer, and then the semester hit. And like many disciplines, it went out the window. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to keep it up. And there was just no way with the night sessions and all the fun that we have here to keep it up. And I decided that next, because I didn't run that whole time, Brother Rodenbush. I didn't run over break, and I didn't run the second semester, but summer hit again. Now, I'm going to get back into the discipline. I'm going to run some more. And Sister Harwood, I was running, and I thought I'm going to get on the treadmill, and I'm going to run, and I'm going to run at least 2 miles. That didn't go so well. I remember at one point, Brother Ross, thinking, I'm going to run a mile if I die. Because at least I can run a mile. And I was so, because of my discipline, I was just so out of countenance, I couldn't do it anymore. I can't imagine Jesus telling his disciples, hey, let's go 8.5 miles a day. Let's, or 8.5 hours a day. We're gonna walk from here to Caesarea Philippi. And once they do it, see, here's what you have to imagine. When you get to Mount Hermon, it's the highest mountain in Israel. It's 9,232 feet above sea level. It's 11,000 plus feet above the Jordan Valley. And it's so high that it can be seen in Israel almost 100 miles away. You can spot this peak. So it's high. And Jesus has already had him walking for six days. And I come to talk to somebody today that you feel like you've just been walking so long. Doing the will of God isn't easy all the time. And it's just discipline, and it's difficulties, and it's overcoming things, and it's facing adversity like a good soldier. And there are some of you that, you face some stuff to get to IBC. And I don't know about you, but I in my walk with the Lord, I've had to make decisions. And And I've had to make financial decisions, and I know that all of you are financially independent. But I remember my wife and I making decisions to do the will of God. And I'll just be candid with you. The best sermon I've ever heard on understanding the will of God and discerning the will of God was taught by Katie Collins in a young adult class. And she said, this is what you need to do. You need to, first step is to pray until you can say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I want to do. So the problem with that, our heart is like deceitful, and we can trick ourselves because we say we want to do the will of God, but sometimes we really don't want to do everything that God wants us to do. So the first step is to get to that honesty in prayer where you can say, Lord, I want to do your will. And then when you do that, she said the second step would be to count the cost, to sit down and be wise and get godly counsel and say maybe to Bishop Rodenbusch, what would it look like if I was a missionary? And what would the cost be if I wanted to plant a church somewhere in North America? Maybe I need to take church planting class. I don't know where you're at, Brother Nice. Wave at me. I need to know maybe if I go back to Montana, what it would look like? What do the finances look like? And I want to make sure I'm counting up the cost because I don't want to start building a tower, building something, and then get halfway through and not be committed and not be able to perform everything that God wants me to do. And that's the second step. And some of you, I know some of the seniors right now, you got maybe not just one option. It gets more convoluted when you get two or three or maybe five options on the table and you're trying to discern, well, okay, God, what is your will in this? And you have to weigh out each one. And what would it look like if I do this? And what would it look like if I do that? And then thirdly, at the end of all of that, you have to say, okay, God, I see the options and I'm trying to exercise wisdom and bring principles to bear. But Lord, now which one of these do you want me to do? And I'll just be candid with you. God has never let my wife and I make the easiest decision that looked good on paper. So I know what it's like to walk, and I know what it's like to face adversity. And I know that some of you tried to get here to IBC, and you had to overcome some things just to get to this step. And it's like pretty trucks. Pretty trucks. What's a pretty truck, Brother Kilman? Well, it's like you see these guys with these four-by-fours, Brother Galleon. And I had an uncle. He had this incredible four-by-four. He put these big tires on it. And I can't remember how much a gallon he paid for this paint job to put on his truck. Because at night, it would look like purple and midnight blue. And if the sun hit it just right, it would change colors as it rolled down the street. He had it all chromed out, and I'm not going to talk about stuff out on the lot out there. And it's just a pretty truck. And then I remember I got in Brother Stacy's truck. And Brother Stacy, you do not have a pretty truck. Now, what do I mean by a pretty truck? Now, this is what I mean. That truck that's sitting on the driveway will never, ever be off the road. It's going to sit there and it's going to drive around and look pretty. But it will never do what it was designed to do. It will never engage that four wheel in a way that the creator of that truck designed. It will never know hard work. Ain't nothing going in the bed of that truck. But some of you, I'm going to tell you, you're not pretty trucks. You had to face some stuff to get here. You had to get over opposition. You had to leave some friends behind. You had to leave some opportunities behind. And Nate, maybe you're at where are you at? Nate, wave at me. Maybe you're at a college somewhere and you got a whole future in front of you, but something drives you to prayer and you wake up in the middle of the night because you decide, I'm not going to be a pretty truck. I gotta walk with the Lord, and I don't care if it's just getting up and walking every day. I'm going to walk with him today. I want to do the will of the Lord. And see, the problem is not everybody is willing to do it. Many are called, but few are chosen. See, God calls, but Brother Sleva, not everybody's willing to pay the price, the sacrifice, to walk with the Lord, to get up every day and just strap on my shoes again. Jesus, I got some blisters. I got some problems. I got some feet are hurting a little bit. Can't we just take it easy today? And he said, just come walk with me. I want to take you someplace. fascinating thing is you don't know the road of the people that are sitting next to you. I see, as staff members, we know things that you don't know. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, this person, maybe their parent pays their school bill, or they seem to have a silver spoon in their mouth. But I'm going to tell you, pretty much everybody that's here has had to face adversity to get here. And you don't know the road that they had to walk. And you don't know the complications in their family. You forgive me today. Can I just share my heart? And things that you have faced, things that you've had to struggle with. There were people in the youth group that backslid for less. And you're saying to God, I'm just trying to be faithful. I'm just trying to walk with you. And I'm trying to do what you want me to do. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must also heresies among you, that they which are approved might be made manifest, and battles rage. And why are you going to Bible college? And when are you going to give all that up and get a real education? When are you going to give all that up and get a real job? I love to hear Pastor talk about it when all of his brothers were against him. Couldn't dream of where God was going to take him. And some of you have had to. I'm going to tell you, the battle's not even about Goliath. And it's not about all the voices out there crying out against you. What God is setting up the battlefield for is so that that people of God will know who his anointed is. It's to demonstrate to Israel that David is, in fact, the next king of Israel. But you got to walk with him. You got to decide to get out of the trenches and make some sacrifices when other people aren't going to go. Paul says it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to his son in the gospel. For Demas has forsaken me. I have loved this present world and has departed unto Thessalonica. I wish I could tell you everybody's going to stay with you, but friends will leave. I just think back in my own history to young men that I had as peers. And I think of Rusty, who was he was about 3 years younger than I, and an incredible preacher, used of the Lord. And I remember him being invited to a denominational church, and he went there and he preached the truth. And because he preached the truth, there was a lady there in a wheelchair. God said, go pray for her. And she got up out of the wheelchair. He was 17 years old. I wish I could tell you Rusty is in church today, but he's not even preaching truth. Or my friend, my best friend, Adam, that I grew up with. We preached camps together. We were in the altar together. We were at Tag Youth Camp, the mountain from Jack Daniel's Distillery in Lynchburg, Tennessee. They were making whiskey down at the bottom. We were having new wine at the top. And I remember there was a powerful move of God. And my friend and I were there, and we were preaching together at that camp. And there was this pastor's daughter there. Her name was Angel Rosin. And she was away from God. And she was having some struggles because she had a hole in her, somewhere in her bronchial apparatus. She had a hole. And when it got too hot, she couldn't hardly breathe. And we were having this powerful move of God. And as we went out, she was out of the service. And she called and said, would you pray for us? And in that camp, my friend Adam and I went out, Brother Gallion, and we laid hands on her and prayed for it. Adam said, freely as we have been given, we say, now freely receive. And in that moment, he spoke a word of faith to her and felt from God and prayed for her, and God healed her completely. Powerful moves of God. We saw three miracles in that one camp meeting. And I tell you, I wish I could tell you that my friend Adam was saved today. But see, Paul said, a demon has forsaken me. And I know not everybody's going to do this. Not everybody's going to walk with you. Not everybody's willing to stick out the long haul. But I'm going to tell you, somebody's got to say, I'm just going to get up. And it doesn't matter if Demas gets off of the road somewhere. I'm going to put my shoes on today, and I'm going to keep walking with the Lord. They get to the mountain, and Jesus turns to his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he says, come with me a little further. A little further, Jesus. We've walked 30 miles. Haven't I done enough? Lord, you gave me a call. I'm here at IBC. I'm doing what you called me to do. How is it that now that you're saying I have to do more, I have to commit more? And I get in class and Brother Sleva makes me so mad because he says things that convicts me, like you got to give up the good to do what's best. I've already committed so much of my time to you, God. And look, I've given myself to the call, and you're asking for more. You're asking for a deeper sacrifice. I'm just bone weary, God. I fought to get here. I'm here. How can you ask more of me? Calling you deeper. Call. Well, okay, maybe, God. I just don't know if I can do that. I'm not qualified. I don't think I'm called to that. That looks so intimidating. And here's what happens. We can be tempted to stop short. And here's the problem with that. If you stop short, you'll never see what God wants you to see. Because Peter and John and James go with Jesus about a mile up that long. I know you're bone weary, Jesus says, but come with me a little further. And when they get up that mile, that 31st mile, what do they see? It's there that they see Jesus transfigured with Moses and Elijah, and the glory of God is revealed, that Jesus will in fact be the fulfillment of the law and prophets. Now, just what if they had stopped short? So here's what I come to preach to somebody. I know you're tempted to stop short, but I come to encourage somebody. I come to tell you to keep sacrificing. I come to tell you to stay the course. Why? Because your next step could be revelation. Your next step could be a revelation of what God's will is in a way that you've never seen before. On the cusp of what God wants to give you, sometimes you can be tempted to stop short. I remember I was backslidden, to my shame. I've talked about it here before. For about a year and a half, I was away from God. And I remember getting back in church, and I remember how much I felt the love of God. But you just go back to work, and you go back to school, and you face adversity. And I was just feeling weary, and I can't do this anymore. And I came home from work one night after a particularly intense battle with temptation and ridicule and all the things that I had to face that night. And I remember walking in the door to my house, and I was staying with my parents. I was about 17, Brother Galyon, and I said, that's it. I can't do this anymore. I'm going to give up. This is just too hard. And as I walked in, you have a picture of that car? Because here I am, a young man, right? Oh, yeah. That's a Nova Rally Supersport. I remember walking in, Brother Thad, and I was like, God, I just can't do this anymore. I'm facing all this stuff, and I'm trying to work hard, and I'm trying to do what's right. And I walk in, and there's my mom and dad sitting on the couch. My dad's got tears in his face, and I'm like, oh, God, he's been praying. The Lord gave him discernment. And he said, son, come here. I want to talk to you. And I went over rather trepidatiously, and I sat down next to him, and he pulled out some keys, and he said, you've been doing good. And I'm proud of you. I want you to know, I know it's not been easy for you lately, but I felt like I wanted to do something for you. I wanted to give you a car. See, it wasn't about the car. It was about God saying to me, if you'll just wait. I know you're tired. I know you've been fighting. I know you're at the end of yourself. But if you could just hold on a little bit more, I got good things in store for you. I have blessings for you if you'll just come with me a little bit further. I know. Come on, that 31st mile. Can you walk it with me? Because I got something I want to give you. My friend and I, Joe Riggs, some of you have been to his church in Greenfield to preach. We went to a ladies' conference my wife was speaking at for them, and we rode together. And ladies rode in one car, we rode in the others, and we talked about the trouble that we're facing. We talked about issues that we had going on in the movement, and we just started wondering, I mean, how is this going to work? And how can we get to the place where we can face things and just kind of keep going? And I remember we were worried about, you know, because we're both ministering to young people. And how do you keep them, Sister Galyon, on course? And there's so much in this world. And there's so much temptation and so much things that they have to face that constantly pull at them. And we're wrestling with it and saying, how can we help young people just kind of stay on track? And it was kind of a It was a good conversation, but it was just kind of a faithless conversation. It was just kind of, I hate to say that. I wish I could say I had a great bishop, a moment of faith, but I just didn't. We were worried and we were concerned and we were looking at realities. And see, here's the problem. Some of you are looking at the realities of your life. And you're looking at the realities of the conditions and you're saying, I just don't know if God can bring revival here. And I don't know what's going to go on in my church. And I don't know what's going to go on in my family. But I'm going to tell you, we got up that next morning, went to Sunday school in Georgia. And your dad stepped into that Sunday school. He's teaching Sunday school, not even preaching. And when he taught that Sunday school lesson that day, he was talking about, he just quoted that one verse, the truth endures to all generations. I'm going to show you a picture. You got that other picture of my son? Oh, you can't hardly see it. But this is my son right here. He's much older now. But that's the first time he prayed for the Holy Ghost. And he was at Calvary Christian School. My wife sent me a couple of pictures. This picture and another one where there's a tear streaming down his face. And God said to me, look, if you'll just trust me, the truth will endure to all generation. I just come to remind somebody, it doesn't matter that you're the next generation and what you're facing. You can say, Lord, if I just stay the course, if I'll just walk with you, I can believe for revival in my day and in my family and in my home and in my city. Truth endures. Let me give you another one. I know I'm gonna bore you with stories today. I remember some of you heard me tell this story. I was in seminary. $750 payments come very quickly. Boom, boom, boom. And they said, well, you know, because you're from IBC, Brother Rodenbush, they said, you're our first student. Take 9 credits. If you pass with a C-plus average, we'll put you in the program. I said, okay. I didn't realize that was like $750 payments really quickly. And so I did what all of us do, pray, fast, ask mom and dad for money. And I was married, and I was working, and I remember, you, pardon me for telling this story again. I just feel like sharing it today. I was sitting in my little house. We were paying rent in for $350 a month, a little house. And I got that little boy, and I'm holding him. He's about, I don't know, Brother Benson, maybe 18 months old. And I'm holding him. I'm rocking this kid in the rocking chair, and I know this is terrible to do because you can't, in some levels, really relate to this till you have your own kids. But I remember rocking that boy saying, you know, I would take a bullet for this kid. And I meant it. I knew, I was like, it's not even cliche. All of the things that they say, I love this boy. I would do anything for him. And you know, you have those, I don't know if everybody does it, Brother Rodenbush, but you know, those moments of irrational fear, you know, what would happen if he was gone? And you just have to push away thinking about all that nonsense because it just overwhelms you emotionally and you realize how big of a place they have in your heart. And I'm sitting there and I'm rocking that boy and I'm thinking, you know, I love him. He's my son. And then I get to thinking, Paulo, God is my father. And how can I think of God loving me like I love this boy? And there's no way. And I said to God, there's no way that you love me like this. And I could feel what God was going to say. He was going to say, Brother Galleon, I love you like this. And I had to push away talking with God because I couldn't deal with it emotionally. But there I am, and I'm in seminary, and I got a $750 payment due, Brother Mark, and you know I borrowed some money, and I've been given money, and my dad said keep that money, and I'll write that money off, and here's some more money, which was a miracle. If you know my dad, it's like it takes the jaws of life to get his wallet open. That's what we like to say in our family. It's really true. No, it's not true. Kind of true. And he gave me more money. I'm at the end of my rope, and I don't have anything I can do. And work was good, and I made a good living, but it wasn't enough. And I'm doing a little job, and there's a guy there. We get to talking about God, and he finds out I'm in seminary, and he says, I want to do something for you. And he takes some money, and he puts it in my front pocket right here. And And he said, I don't want anyone to know my name. He said, and I only have, one stipulation. Use this for the poor or the widows or your school bill. And I'm like, sounds like money, no problem. School bill. And when I get out in the car, it was just a little job. It was less than 50 yards. Paid about $100, a little better to do that job. And as I get out and I get in my van and I'm driving away, I pull out the money and I unroll it, and it was $1,000. And in that moment, the Lord spoke to me and said, son, I love you that much. And see, I come to preach some faith to somebody. I know that you're saying, how can all this come together? I tell you how. When you get to that 31st mile, God is going to reveal he's a provider to you. He's going to open doors that you can't on your own. But you see, what you got to decide to do is stay the course until the miracle comes. Stand with me. I'm closing. I hate to end on a negative example. And forgive me if I've shared it here before. It's just so poignant. It's a milestone in my life. It's a challenge. There's a young couple that we grew up with in church in Indianapolis. I say a young couple. They were young at the time. I was just a kid. And they told God, they felt like God said, I want you to go to Tennessee and I want you to start a church. And they told the Lord, Lord, I will go. We'll go as a couple. And they went down and they're looking at the area. Thank you for coming. They're looking at the area where they feel like God is telling them to start a church. And when they get there, they find this beautiful little sandstone home. And it's up on this nice little ridge. It's beautiful scenery, cut right into the side of the mountain. And when they were leaving, Mark, the husband, turned to his wife and said, I know this is probably not good, but let's ask the Lord, fleece the Lord, ask the Lord for something. And they said, God, if it really is your will for us to come, this house is empty. Would you let it not sail? So that we can know that it's your will for us to come here. I would like to move my family into this home. I don't know how old I was. I was probably 4 years old when they first made that statement with God, to God, and that question for God. And I was there in Tennessee, Sister Galleon, about 3 years ago. And if you drive by that little ridge, that house still stands empty to this day. And that couple has never went to Tennessee to start a church. What are you saying, Brother Kilman? Just come with him a little further. 31st mile. Not everybody's going to sign up for it. But this, look at what the Apostle Peter writes in his second epistle. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount. We saw it ourselves. And listen what the apostle says. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Now I'm going to tell you, some of you are going to go that extra mile that the Lord is challenging you for. And like the apostle Peter, you're going to be able to say to people, I have a more sure word for you. Because I can tell you, I have seen God come through and deliver. Now, here's my challenge. Some of you are on the cusp of amazing things that God wants to do. The problem is you're tempted to stop short. I'm not judging you today. I'm just saying, I know because I've been there and it's hard. But I'm going to tell you, you just need to come down and say to God, God, I want to go the 31st mile. I'll be obedient today, God. I'll sacrifice. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Come on, don't stop short. Don't stop short of seeing what God wants to unfold in your calling and in your life and in your family. Just say, Lord, I'm going to be right here doing come on, in your own way.
Be sure and pick up the latest Indiana Bible College recording entitled Jesus at www.voicevision.com.